as are in heaven. What a glorious testimony. And after him, I won't go into the names of them, but a king reigned for two years, and then another king reigned for 4 years, and another king reigned for a year, and then two of those were assassinated. One was a little boy by the name of Labishi Marduk, and he was beaten to death by a bunch of conspirators. And then a man by the name of Nabonidus, 16 years before tonight's chapter, he came to reign. And Nabonidus was a pretty good man. He did a lot of good things. He didn't seem to be an evil man at all. He apparently, and there's a little mystery around this, but he had a son, a stepson, by the name of Belshazzar. And though Nabonidus was not related to Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar was. And so in piecing it all together, here's what it seems to be, that Nabonidus either married the widow or the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, who already had a son. Either her husband died or divorced or something, and Belshazzar seems to have been a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. But anyway, after 2 years of reigning, and we're not sure why, Nabonidus went way off 500 miles to the southwest to a city called Tema in the Arabian desert. And for the next 14 years, he just lived down there, and he left co-reigning with him Belshazzar in the city of Nebuchadnezzar. So they kind of co-reigned. About 3 to 4 months before tonight's chapter, the Medes and the Persians were swarming all over that part of the empire. They took city after city after city, and Nabonidus took one of his armies, and he came up to meet at one of these places to fight Cyrus of the Persians, and he was defeated and sent into exile. Now, Belshazzar knew all this. The whole kingdom had been taken over. There wasn't any more Babylonia, except the city of Babylon. But Belshazzar really didn't mind that too much because he felt he was impregnable. The city of Babylon was 15 miles square. It had a wall that was 350 feet high. That's about the length from the end zone to the end zone of a football field, stood up high. Folks, that is a high wall. And the thickness of that wall all the way around those 15 square miles, 15 on each side, was a wall as thick as this room is long plus 50%. You divide this room in half and then lay it over, and the wall was that thick. It was 87 feet. And Leonard Froisland told me this room is 56 feet long, and so just about another third out there. That is a huge, thick wall. The city had towers all around it that went up another 100 feet. There were 100 massive bronze gates. And in this city, we're told that Belshazzar had food stored up for 100 years. He didn't need food. You say, what about water? The Euphrates River came right under the wall and flowed right through the city. And they had all the water they needed. So here he is having a party that night. We know that it was October 11th, 539 at night. And, you know, folks, kingdoms have fallen in a matter of moments. Edom, the descendants of Esau, made their fortresses up in the clefts of the rock. And they would come down and raid and burn Judah and then run back up into the rocks. And in Obadiah 3 and 4, God said, "The pride of thine heart has ruined you, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, who says in his heart, 'Who shall bring me down to the ground?' Though you exalt yourself as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." The Assyrians, who captured the northern kingdom at the Battle of Carchemish, they were through, and the Babylonian Empire came in. And after the Babylonians, the Persians came. But the day came when their empire went down, and the Greeks came up. And the Greeks reigned for hundreds of years, and then they went down, and the Romans came up. And then all the way through 2,000 years since Christ, after the Romans, various countries in Europe, China for hundreds of years had a tremendous empire. And then they went down. Germany was up, and it went down. France was up, and it went down. I can remember as a kid my dad saying, "Son, the sun never sets on the British Empire." In the 30s and 40s, that's true. Every moment, 24 hours a day, the sun was shining on some realm of the British Empire. We have reason to believe that hundreds of years ago, the Mayan culture of South America and the Aztecs and the Incas had tremendously advanced cultures, but they came and went. It's like a song I heard recently, "Kingdoms rise and fall, but he reigneth over all. Hallowed be the name of Jesus." And so tonight we're going to read about the fall of the Babylonian Empire. After tonight, it no longer exists. So Jerry, come up, sweetheart, and read Daniel chapter 5 and then pray for us. Let's stand. Stretch your legs, but also let's just reverence the Word of God and stand as we read.
King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, Are you, Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means. But they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdom of men and sets over them any one he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temples brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see, hear, or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Paris, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Let's pray. Lord, we pray tonight that you would give us not only hearing ears, but the kind of dispositions that take seriously your words. May we not hear them and then forget what we've heard and go away and forget what manner of person we are. Lord, we pray that your word would prick us deep within. Lord, we pray that we might sense a spirit of conviction, even to the point of inner pain, God, so that we will let you change our lives. We will not acknowledge with our mouths only, but Lord, we would also agree with you to the point of allowing you to change us. Help us to cooperate with you. We pray that this week that your word would not fall upon the ground. Lord, we pray that it would bring forth gold and silver and precious stones in our lives. And Lord, we think of the testimony here in Scripture about this man who did not honor the God who held his life in his hand. And Lord, you hold all of our lives in your hands. And tonight we come to you and we ask, O God, give us a worshipful spirit. And we pray now your blessing on Jim. We pray that he would simply be the instrument and that you'd speak to each one of us And we pray that verse from the New Testament, Lord, that says, "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." We pray tonight that we would see Jesus only. In your name, amen.
Amen. If you're taking notes, I'm going to, I think the chapter, the account here of that night can be broken into five parts. So I'd like us just to look briefly at each of those parts, and then I'd like to draw four applications that I think are appropriate for us, because this was not written just for our interest or even our information, but it was written that we, through patience and comfort of the Holy Scriptures, might have hope in our lives. And so, verses 1 to 3, or 1 to 4, I just call this the party. Everybody loves a party. And Belshazzar is throwing a big party. We don't know how many were there, but we know 1,000 of his nobles were there. Now, big banquets and big parties in that day were nothing uncommon at all. In fact, Cyrus the Persian one time had a party and he had 15,000 people there. Alexander the Great at his wedding fed 10,000 people. So this was kind of one of the smaller ones. But it was a party inside the city. And, you know, the interesting thing about life is that when you're on God's wavelength, you do the right thing at the right time. There's times for parties. There's times for mourning. But when your heart is not right with God, you do things at the wrong time. You laugh when you should cry, and you cry when you should laugh. Jerry and I were one time in a culture where when people saw a car accident or some kind of tragedy, they laughed. And the first time I ever saw this, I thought, that's terrible. But that culture, in its roots, was a long way from God. For instance, we're told, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Have such love in your heart that one of your brothers is promoted, rejoice with him. When one of his relatives die, weep with him. But our problem, the further you get away from God, is you weep at other people's success, and then you're out laughing while somebody else is weeping. And if there ever was a time when Belshazzar should not have been having a party, it was tonight. Because swarming all around that city were these Persians, and they felt they were impregnable. But what they didn't realize was that these Persians came up with the genius idea of diverting the Euphrates River over into a swamp. And when the depth of that river went down, the soldiers of the Persian army just marched into the city, and because everyone was drunk, without any kind of noise, they went in and opened the gates, and the empire fell. No one was armed, no one was ready to defend the city. And that night, the Persian Empire took over the last stronghold, which was the city of Babylon. Now, let me just point out on the party, verses 1 to 4, four things about this party. Notice that it was revelry. 1,000 of his nobles drank wine with them. A great banquet. Revelry. You know, at the time Noah went into the ark, the people were eating and drinking and making merry. The rich man that Jesus told about in the parable said, I'll tear down my barns and build greater barns. So take your ease. You've worked hard. And God said, you fool, you don't realize tonight your soul will be required of you. The problem is we never know when something is about to happen. My father, on August 18th, 1970, stepped out of the shower. He was drying his toes. A massive coronary hit him. The doctor later told my mother, when she asked, doctor, is there anything I could have done to save his life? He said, no, I examined him for bruises. There were no bruises. Sally, he didn't know what hit him. He was in the presence of Jesus before he hit the floor. You know, folks, life is so brief. The writer of Moses, when he wrote Psalm 90, he said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Life is so tenuous. I was driving down a highway in Texas in 1956, June of 1956, going down to preach at a church in Central Texas. A car got rear-ended coming to meet me, going 70 miles an hour. His car went out of control. He came over and hit me 70 miles an hour head-on. He was killed instantly. And somehow, in the sovereignty of God, my car went into a spin, and it threw me out into some freshly plowed ground, and I don't know why he was killed and I was not. The patrolman came and said, Mr. White, the way this thing happened, logically, you're the one that should have been dead. My suit that was hanging right behind my head here, it was in the days when those metal airplanes were right out in the front of a car, and that thing came right through the windshield, right by my head, took my suit off and pinned it to the back windshield. I mean, he'd just taken my head off. And I think, Lord, now, why have you given me extra years? But it could have ended. Life is so brief. And when that man, had he been in touch with God, would have known the danger, he was in revelry, just like the people were in the days of Noah, and didn't realize that his soul was going to be required of him. Here on the party, a second thing is they were drunk. Everybody was drinking. It was a big orgy. Lots of women and concubines and a lot of things that we don't know were going on there. But it was drunkenness. But you know, folks, there was also blasphemy. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had even set up an image for people to worship. He had forgotten things he learned about God back when Daniel was only 18. He forgot that. And later at the furnace, he kind of forgot that. And he had to be turned into an animal years later and finally got the point. But as far as we can see, Nebuchadnezzar never blasphemed God. But Belshazzar knew all that. And in just flouting the fact that he was greater than God, he sent somebody to get these goblets, these cups and dishes that had been brought in 605 and in 597 and 586 and brought over and put in the temple of their gods. Now, God didn't blow the whistle when they were just put in there by those gods. But when Belshazzar brought those things in and in their drunken orgy was mocking the God of heaven, folks, that was the sin from which there was no forgiveness. And then to add insult to injury, we see not only revelry and drunkenness and blasphemy, but we see idolatry. They drank the wine, and it says they praised the gods of gold and silver and of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So that's the party. There was a big party going on. Now notice the second section, the panic, verses 5 and 6. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall. Notice the fingers. You know, when the writer of Proverbs was writing about small things, he said over in Proverb 30, verse 28, he says, four things are on the earth are small, yet they're extremely wise. And he comes to verse 28 and he says, a lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in king's palaces. You can build all kinds of gates and walls and all that, but a lizard can get into a king's palace. I tell you what, you can build a wall 350 feet high. You can have it 87 feet thick. but you can't keep God out. And the God of heaven came and wrote on the wall, the fingers. But notice a second thing about this panic. Notice the fixation of Belshazzar. Notice it says the king watched the hand as it wrote. All of a sudden, he wasn't drinking, he wasn't eating, he wasn't reveling, he wasn't laughing. He was watching. Now, you know, we can ignore God. A person can ignore God for years, but there's going to come the day when God speaks. It's not E.F. Hutton. But when God speaks, people will listen. And at this point, God got Belshazzar's attention. There was a fixation of his eyes on that wall. And then notice the tremendous fatigue that came into his life. His face turned pale. He was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Prayer and the Spirit of God gives tremendous strength. Isaiah 40:31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." But I'm telling you, when God is against a person, their energy drains out. They have no strength. This man, the blood ran out of his face. His knees were knocking, and he just couldn't even stand. That's the panic. Now notice the third section of this chapter, verses 7 to 16. I call that the plea. In verse 7, he calls, during this time of trying to figure out what that writing means, he contacts three different groups of people, three different persons. The first one I called the quick fixers. He called in the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners to be brought in. They're always ready to come in. They always had answers. But you know, folks, just like God can put words in a person's mouth. He told Moses, when Moses said, "Lord, I don't know how to speak." He said, "Who hath made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." And even if a person doesn't know something, if their heart's yielded, God can put words in their mouth. Jesus said, "It's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." But when God wants to shut a man's mouth, he can do that. One of the penalties, God said in the days of Jeremiah, is that your counselors will have wisdom removed from them. And these guys had always had the answers. Now it says that they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. God didn't want those men speaking to this man. Now, there was a second person. Not the queen, but probably the queen mother. And notice, she wasn't at the party. And do you notice that she didn't call him Belshazzar? She called him Daniel. She knew him by his God-given name because she knew very clearly what God had taught her husband. And she told Belshazzar all about this. "There's a man in your kingdom. The Spirit of the holy gods is in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight, intelligence, and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father..." "...appointed him chief of the magicians. This man Daniel, whom the king called..." By the way, it was the king called him Belshazzar. But she liked the name Daniel. That was the first name that came to her mind, even though it was a foreign name to her. "He was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, solve difficult problems." And notice the confidence. She says, "Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the dream means." That queen mother was not at that party that night. You know, it's interesting how Psalm 1 says, "But the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous." And the righteous don't go to the congregation of the ungodly, especially when they're blaspheming and idolatry. And I have a feeling that this queen mother caught some of that faith back there 23 years before. So she says, "Call in Daniel." So the quick fixers couldn't give him the answer. The queen just pointed him in the direction of the answer. And then we find Daniel, the quiet one, the one in obscurity, the one who had been forgotten, the one the king didn't even know about. But he lived a life in solitude and quietness, getting to know his God. And in verses 13 to 16, we read these words, "So Daniel was brought before the king. And the king said to him, 'Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah?'" I think we said Tuesday night that one of the qualities of leaders is you always put your best resources to your best opportunity. You got to know your people. D.E. Ho said that in his opinion, one of the great responsibilities of Christian leadership is to get the right people in the right jobs. See, one of the problems in the body of Christ is when you get a person who's not gifted, he belongs to Christ, but he's doing the wrong thing. He's just not gifted to do that. And you can't put the right people in the right jobs if you don't know your people. And the king didn't even realize, and he had been king for 14 years, that he had a man with that kind of wisdom right under his nose. And he says, "I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and the enchanters were brought before me to read this writing. Tell me what it means." They could not explain it. And then he says, "Now I have heard that you're able to give interpretation, solve difficult problems. Tell me what it means." And then he thought, everybody has a price. Everybody wants to be paid off. Everybody not going to do anything for nothing. He says, "You'll be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around your neck." Things haven't changed very much. By the way, I like gold chains. I, as long as they're not for the wrong reason. "Gold chains placed around your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar 1, Belshazzar 2, and you'll be right under me." And so Daniel then, we come to the fourth section of this chapter, and I just call it the pronouncement. Verses 17 to 28. Now Daniel grabs the microphone. Up till now, he's just been told that he'd been forgotten, what the queen mother had said about him, and he'd been offered this reward. And Daniel steps up and he takes the mic to talk to the king, and he says, the first thing he says is, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to somebody else." Notice the tremendous... See, Daniel knew at that very moment that that kingdom, that it, in other words, the money wasn't going to be worth anything by tomorrow morning. Babylonian money is not going to be worth anything tomorrow morning, so why put any confidence in it? But he said, "Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." So the first thing he pronounced, the first thing he said is, "I'm not interested in your money, but I will serve you." The second thing was he reviewed history. He refused the reward, then he reviewed history, and he went down and he took the time to review the discipline that God had taken Nebuchadnezzar through. And he talked about his arrogance and his hardness of heart and how God stripped him of his glory, how he lived like an animal until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and set over them anyone he wishes. But then notice the rebuke of Belshazzar in verses 22 to 24. He says, "But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this." Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Gamaliel, back in chapter 5 of Acts, when all the Sanhedrin was trying to put down these apostles and beating them and keeping them from preaching, Gamaliel came in and said, "Let these men alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found fighting against God." Guys, don't ever get in a fight against God. You won't win. I have a feeling we may see Gamaliel in heaven someday. And Daniel says to Belshazzar, "You have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, you and your nobles. You praised the gods of silver and gold, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." And so he rebuked him. And then notice, fourthly, under the pronouncement, he refused the reward, he reviewed the history, he rebuked Belshazzar. And then in verses 25 to 28, he gave a revelation of the message. And there on the wall, those fingers had written these four words, "Mene, mene, tekel, parson." And he said, "Mene means God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end." Notice, twice. God has numbered the days of your reign, and not will bring it to an end, but has brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Belshazzar, you're too light. I know a guy that wanted to get in the military, but he couldn't. He was too light. They had a weight standard. And God has a weight standard for getting into heaven, and Belshazzar was too light. He didn't have the weight of God's righteousness in his life. You have been weighed. You had plenty of time, and you don't have what I require. And then Perez, "Parson, your kingdom is divided, not will be divided, but is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." And then the last paragraph of this chapter, I've called it the postscript. Notice three things about this. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was pronounced the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now, he had been told he didn't want all that. And by the way, folks, if I knew that that Persian army was coming under the wall, I'm not sure I'd want all that stuff on me. Anything that would identify me as the third ruler in the kingdom. But you know something? When God is for you, who can be against you? And Daniel knew that. His faith was in God, not what he was wearing. And he still honored the king enough to not just stomp out of the meeting, but if the king wants to take a little time to come put on him the gold deal and to place it around his neck and put the purple on him and pronounce him the third highest ruler in the kingdom, he stood there and honored the king as long as he was still king. So the first thing we see in this postscript is that Daniel was extolled. Daniel was rewarded. We see Belshazzar was executed. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. When those soldiers stormed into that palace, those Persians with their swords and with their daggers and their spears, they went through there killing the royalty. And Daniel was spared, but Belshazzar was slain. And then we see that Darius was exalted. Darius the Mede, probably the father-in-law of Cyrus the Persian, because Cyrus married the daughter of Darius, who was a Mede in the combining of the empire. And he probably put Darius over the empire for 2 to 3 years until Cyrus could arrange to come and take over. And so Darius the Mede that night was exalted as king of that part of the kingdom at the age of 62. Now, just real briefly, let me, as I prayed over this chapter and thought about my own life and the lives of us here, what are the lessons that we learn from this? You know, when God presents His truth, When the Word of God that will build faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When God presents His Word of faith to us, we either confess it or it condemns us. There'll be a time, but the day will come, Jesus said, when my words, He said, I won't judge you, my words will. And that night, Belshazzar was condemned. Faith is either confessed or it condemns. Matthew 21:44 says, He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. I think a second thing that I learned from this chapter is that faith is cultivated in obscurity. A person will never develop deep faith who goes to all the parties. Now, there are times when Jesus went to parties. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. He was accused of that. Matthew 9:10, it says, it came to pass in those days, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, He went over to Levi's house to a party, and many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. But Jesus never went to a party to revel and to drink and to blaspheme and to worship idols. He went to win men and women to Jesus Christ Himself. He went to win them to God. And so there are times for parties. But when you study the men of God, John the Baptist, it says in Luke 1:80, was in the deserts until his time of appearing to Israel. We read in Galatians 1:15-17, Paul says, But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, God was right there to take me out of my mother's womb. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that then I might preach Him among the heathen, He said, Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Faith is cultivated in obscurity. One godly man said, In the life of every person there will come three great trials. And usually they're in this order. He says it'll be the trial of obscurity. And many Christians cannot take being isolated, being alone, not being recognized, not having the limelight. But he says, for those who pass the test of obscurity, then they have to pass the test of popularity. And many, because of pride, fall away there. But those who pass the test of obscurity and the test of popularity, then have the test of suffering. And many there get bitter and don't pass that test. But you know, Daniel, everywhere you find him in this book, you're always having to kind of extract him out onto the stage. Daniel was probably home reading the Torah that night and doing some Bible study and meditating on God's Word. He went down to that party, and neither was the Queen Mother. I have a feeling she knew some things about God. Faith is cultivated in obscurity. But thirdly, faith is content with God alone. Psalm 73:25, Whom have I in heaven but Thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. Psalm 27:8, When Thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Peter Lord says, The problem with most of us is we're seeking God's hand, not His face. I remember when I was a kid, my dad would go away on a trip, and first thing I'd do when he'd come in is I'd say, Daddy, what'd you bring me? Remember Mother one time saying, Kids, Dad just came in and he'd been away to St. Louis to market and we heard the car door slam and so we all ran to the door, about 6 and 4 years old. And when Dad walked in, we said, Daddy, what'd you bring me? And this particular time, Dad set his suitcase down and he said, I brought you me. And our faces fell, and he said, Aren't you happy to see me? And we said, Yeah, Daddy, but what you got in your suitcase? And he laughed, and he opened his suitcase and gave us the presents. But you know, as I grew up, and that last Christmas before going to Africa, the last time I ever saw my father alive, I wasn't interested in his presents. I was interested in his face. Not his presents, but his presence. Because one of the symptoms, one of the signs of maturity is the capacity for relationship, to enjoy relationship, not what somebody can do for you. And faith is content with God alone. Daniel couldn't have been cared less about those rewards, because God was his exceeding great reward. He was rich already. And then the fourth application is that faith is courageous to correct. Here again, we saw Daniel do it 23 years before with Nebuchadnezzar. And we saw him do it in chapter 2. But here, look how direct. He's speaking with respect, but he speaks definitely. He's not mincing words. He's not watering it down. He says, "But you, Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this." Proverb 28:1, "The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Proverb 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And then in Galatians 2:14, one time Paul came to a church at Antioch. And Titus and Peter there had fallen into some hypocrisy. He was vacillating in his convictions. And in Galatians 2:14, we read, Paul says, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you are living like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" Paul says to Timothy, "Those who continue to sin rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may be fearful of sinning." Peter had sinned in front of everybody, and so Paul rebuked him in front of everybody. You know, when a person has genuine faith in God, he's loving, he's kind, but he isn't that concerned about what somebody else thinks. But he's awfully concerned what God thinks. And in writing the memoirs of her husband who died early in life, Mrs. J.O. Frazier made this statement. She said, "J.O. cared very little about what other people thought of him, but he thought an awful lot about what God thought of him." Well, let's pray. Lord, someday, if America, with all the wonderful things about this country, and Lord, I could just go on and on tonight about things I'm grateful for in this country, but there's some other things, Lord, that I sense your sword is hanging over this nation. And someday, Lord, we could be occupied. This could be a country that history might not even remember, the American Empire. God, you're not here to reinforce America. You can do without us. And if we don't repent, if we don't live in faith, God, you'll just allow us to fall like any other empire. But God, may we be like Daniel, that whether it's the Jews, Jerusalem, or whether it's under the Babylonians, or whether it's under the Persians, that God, we walk with you in faith. Faith that can be cultivated in obscurity, and that you're all we really want. And then we're willing to speak where we're supposed to speak. In Jesus' name, we thank you tonight. Help us not to forget. Amen.